Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. We read together chapter 28, and we'll read the entire chapter. Follow that with the confession of our faith and also reading from Lord's Day 42, which is the context for the message tonight. And then we'll sing in response to God's word and our confessions, Psalter 24. Hear God's word together. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain, which leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Beloved, a number of weeks ago we considered the truth that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and we are but stewards. And part of being a steward is having things to steward. We need to have things. We live in a culture that appreciates things. At least it appreciates accumulating things. North American culture in particular has been described as materialistic, because we have this drive for material things, things that we can hold and touch and have and count and accumulate. We have a love affair with shopping and self-indulgence. And obviously it's not wrong to shop and it's not wrong to have things. And yet it's wrong to be materialistic. Because there's a difference between having, there's even a difference between having a lot and materialism. Materialism's an attitude, a heart desire, a preoccupation with more self-advantage. It's a zeal to pursue more all the time. Why, when we're 16, are we thrilled with our first used single vehicle? But later in life, we desire the new truck and the new car and the recreational vehicle. Or maybe, children, you're excited to get your first electronic device. But very soon, it's a desire for a tablet and a Kindle and a phone and a computer and the next game system. And it continues on. I want to try and simplify materialism this afternoon so we can all understand it. And simplify it with this question. What does it mean to have? What does it mean to be a have-not? Is the other side of it. And too often we think of having in relationship to others. We compare ourselves. So even somebody with a nice home is suddenly a have-not when their brother builds a new house on an acre lot. And there's this dangerous desire to be just like everybody else. And sometimes we fall into the mindset that God must be blessing other people more than us because they have more. But thinking that gain is godliness is just Satan messing with God's truth, that godliness is gain. And that brings us back to the question, what may I have? What may I have? Our text is Proverbs 28, verse 20, which says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. The title you see in the bulletin, sermon outline, is The Law and Gospel of Having. And really, I want to provide 11 answers to the question, what may I have? The first answer is this. You may not have the goods of your neighbor. You shall not steal. This comes back to the previous message that you and I are stewards of things, and we're stewards of things that God has given us individually. We all want others to recognize that what we have, God has given us. But you see, the reverse of that is, I also need to recognize your goods are what God has given you. And the thief says, what's yours is mine. And he helps himself. But you see, to love our neighbor as ourselves is to recognize that what is theirs is theirs. And our text says that he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. God's clear that we shall not steal. And if we would go back to Exodus and consider chapter 22, where we are warned of the results of taking or stealing things of our neighbors. Exodus 22 demands restitution. I need to replace. If I take what's not mine, I need to replace it. And not with a lesser product. Exodus 22 says it has to be the best product that you have. And If you took something without their knowledge, it must be replaced with two of something. And if you've already sold what you took, you need to replace it with five of something. You see, he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished, because God's word demands restitution. And if we would follow that today, that would take the motivation out of shoplifting very quickly. You may not take the goods of your neighbor. Number two, you may not have things obtained by deceit. That's the lesson embedded in our text, but also in the catechism. God forbids all thefts, including all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. No tricks, no deceit. And we can think of tricks that are used to get more, to have more. Lies, making up excuses, making up stories, exaggerating a need. Remember the story of Gehazi in 2 Kings 5? Naaman, the Syrian, comes to Elisha in Israel for healing of his leprosy, and Elisha tells him he needs to go to the Jordan and be healed, and he resists, but eventually does, and he comes back to Elisha, and he's healed, and he offers to pay Elisha well, but Elisha says no. And Naaman leaves. But Elisha's servant, Gehazi, saw, here's a rich Syrian who said, I'll give you something. And my master said no, but he's going back. And here's my opportunity. So Gehazi ran after Naaman, and they made up a story, really, as he comes up to Naaman and says, my servant Elisha changed his mind because two more travelers came into his house and he'd like to give them something. So can we have a talent of silver? And Naaman says, here's two talents of silver and here's two changes of clothes. And Gehazi goes back to Elisha. And Elisha says, where's what you stole? The leprosy of Naaman will become your leprosy. You may not have things obtained by deceit. Today it's not our servant going out, but yet there's tricks and deceit that are part of practices. Overpriced goods, overpriced services, overrating our own products. Right today, authors can even pay for positive online reviews and sell their own books to themselves just to increase the popularity of the book. But God's word is clear. Proverbs 20, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. You may not have things obtained by deceit. Thirdly, you may not have dishonest practices. In a sense, this comes out of the previous point, but it takes away one of the excuses that is sometimes used for deceit. Because the excuse is, well, it results in good. I can make a donation. I could give one talent away. See, dishonesty extends not just to what we have or what we get, but also to what we do. Shattering a window and running away without acknowledging your deed is stealing. Not being honest on your time log is stealing. It's deceit. Not paying your employees a fair wage is stealing. Pretending that before a sale, a car is perfect. And then once it's sold, acting like it needs a service contract for repairs for the next 5 years is dishonest. And dishonest practices are not acceptable. It's one of the reasons Balaam is seen as such a negative example in other passages of Scripture. Numbers, we read the story and we think somewhat highly of Balaam. But Balaam did what God told him to do. He said the right thing. But he still wanted the royal fee that he was getting from Balak. It was dishonest. It was greed at the heart level. And this comes out in Jude, where Jude condemns those. In the context of Jude, he's condemning those who attend communion at the local church, but still run greedily in the error of Balaam. Because people are willing to go along with whatever it takes to get ahead. Their heart says, want more. Want to have more. So lying about income and lying about expenses on your taxes and lying about bankruptcy and your ability to pay back what you owe and lying about financial obligations while you spend on luxury. We may not have dishonest practices. Number four, we may not have the honor or reputation or opportunities of others. Because you see, stealing is not just about goods and money. We can also have things by taking the health and the honor and the reputation of others and destroying it or using it so that we get ahead. Gossip is a form of stealing. Rape is a form of stealing. Abuse is a form of robbing someone else of happiness. As the Catechism says, you may not take what belongs to your neighbor, whether by force or by right, because it is an abuse and waste of God's gifts. And then, writing online reviews about products or other people, even, is stealing. Unrighteous lawsuits are stealing. Proverbs 22, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. You see, they're stealing honor, oppressing others. It will come to shame. Fifthly, we may not lose our compassion for others. Put it positively, you may have mercy. Various Old Testament prophets speak out against the pious who want to keep the rituals but are not concerned with others. You could look at Isaiah 58. It's an example of that. People who want to keep the fast, but as they go on their way to fast are just trampling over others. But consider Amos 6, which says this: woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches. Woe to those who have fine furniture and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. They go to the finest restaurants, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music. They fill their life with amusement, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils. They have luxury and cosmetics, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Not grieved because others have been trampled. But this law of having mercy and not losing compassion also extends to the New Testament. James 2, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things that they need for their body, what does it profit? And so Jesus condemns those with a lack of compassion. Beware of those who desire to go around in fancy clothes and love greetings in the marketplaces, and they love the best seats in the churches, and they dine at the finest places, but they destroy widows' houses, and they cover it all up with long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation, Jesus says. You see, there's punishment for breaking God's having laws. What may I have? I may not have that which belongs to others. And so James 5 warns, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire, because you've heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You see, God's warning comes against those who break the laws of having. But these warnings and punishments are not to say you may not have anything. You may. And the rest of these 11 things are positive. You may have, number 6, you may have honest work. You may have because of your honest work. Right? Ephesians 4:28, a well-known verse. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good. You are to work. You are to put in the hours. You deserve, as it were, a living wage. It's not stealing to have a paycheck. And hard work can bring in a bonus. And you may have that. But you see, working then is part of not stealing. And it means that not stealing is sometimes not easy, because working's not always easy. But we all need to plan, and we all need to plant, and we all need to, as it were, fertilize and weed and take care. But we also need to trust that God will bring us a harvest as we work. And we cannot go over and rob the next guy of all his grain just to make sure that we have some. Or make sure that we have enough for next year, too. You see, part of working is to keep us content with daily bread, not worrying too much about the future. And you may have work. You may even have a surplus after your work. But we're not to worry about the extent of our surplus. Number 7, you may have gratitude for the generosity of others. Sometimes it's difficult to receive. And we might even feel uncomfortable receiving, because there's something in us that says, how am I going to receive this gift? How am I going to respond? Pay it back. We have this built-in compass that says, work for what you have. Don't take. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But that doesn't mean you may not receive. You may receive. You may have things you receive. Even in the Old Testament, the traveler was allowed to pick a fruit off a tree to eat as he was walking the road. He's just not allowed to stuff his pockets and take that which is more, as it were, than he was receiving. And we can think of other examples of receiving. But think of this. Even as Jesus gave his own life, he received. He received the expensive anointing oil. He received the use of a room. He received the ride on a donkey. You may have receipt of gifts. Paul tells the Corinthians that there are times your abundance supplies another's lack, so that at another time their abundance may supply your lack. There's a time to receive with gratitude and joy. Number 8, you may have joy in having. Have joy. Here's what I have seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. To receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. And you may have joy in having. Some people think that finding joy in what they have is selfish. But think about Matthew 6:24 for a moment, which says, store up treasures for yourselves. You see, there's a certain degree of self-interest there. Joy in storing up is not necessarily wrong, but it's where you're storing up, and it's where your joy comes from. And it's wrong when it's selfish, and it's wrong when it's fixed on wrong objects. But you may have interest and joy in storing up treasures in heaven. And so store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You may have joy in having, but you need to make sure you have the right things. And then, you see, having the right things and having material things is a heart issue. And in Scripture, it's something that is tested by sharing. And so number 9 is, you may have enough to share. Ezekiel 18 applies our text. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Ezekiel says, if a man is righteous and does what is just and right, he does not oppress anyone. He commits no robbery. He gives his bread to the hungry. He covers the naked with a garment. He does not lend at interest. He does not take any profit. And why is this righteous and just? It comes back to stewardship again. We're only stewards of what is not ultimately ours. It's God, and yes, God has given it to us. And we are to be responsible. But part of what God has said we are to be responsible in is sharing. Now, sharing is not necessarily to burden you or to stretch you so thin you can't make your own commitments and obligations. But as you have opportunity, share. And we can all share certain things. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. You will subdue and overpower his evil to shame and repentance and change. And so Jesus says, Luke 6, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. When an expert in the law asked Jesus how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus said, well, you know the law, love God, love your neighbor. The expert asked the follow-up question, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responded with the parable of the Samaritan traveler. And we know it well. The traveler had been assaulted, robbed, left lying on the road, half dead, and a priest walked by. But he walked by on the other side of the road. And a Levite came next, and he nervously looked straight ahead and kept walking. But it was the Samaritan, a despised person who used his own wine and his oil and presumably ripped up his own garment to bandage this man. He stopped his journey. He nursed the man. He paid the motel bill, gave him a period of recovery, promised to pay any outstanding fees. Jesus transforms the law by asking the question, which of these three were a neighbor to the man? You see, there's something very interesting here. Jesus doesn't say, who is my neighbor? But he's asking, who are you a neighbor toward? Do we share for the good of others? Number 10. you may have the gifts of God. You see, that is being a faithful man. Not setting your hope on riches, not setting your hope on getting ahead, but setting your faith and hope on God. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Job was right when he said, I have made gold my hope. If I have made gold my hope, or said to my accountant, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained so much, this would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. Because it's God who gives. He gives the gift of daily bread. He gives the gift of promises. He gives the gift of grace. He gives the gift of His word. He gives the gift of maintaining a church. And you may have these gifts. There's the gift of redemption. There's something beautiful about feeling the weight of the law of having. Even those first five that condemn us all in ways where we've taken that which does not belong to us. And we realize we're guilty. But realizing that when Christ hung on the cross, He hung between two thieves. And He even said to the one, you shall be with me. Luther even says, based on Isaiah 53, we can say there were three thieves on the crosses that day. Because Christ was numbered among the thieves. He took on Himself the transgressions, the sins of thieves, of those who've stole, of those who haven't had, or those who think they have or need to have, and are worthy of death because they can't pay the restitution fee. But Christ died that we might have redemption, that we might have life, that we might have the gifts of God. And you see, the gospel of having then is God coming to you and saying, you may have these gifts. Repent and believe. And God in His goodness comes then and says, you may have this gift of salvation. You may have the gifts of the Spirit. You may have the gift of an inheritance that's incorruptible, reserved in heaven for you, that will not fade, that will not rust, that will not decay. You may have it. And you see, number 11 then is, we may have opportunity to honor God, even with our material things. As God transforms hearts through the gospel, so that we realize that what we receive is from Him, and we are to respond to Him and to honor Him. We steward what we have. It is so that God would be praised. Praised for forgiving those who repent of all the ways that they've stolen. But also so that they have the heart desire to honor Him as they go forward. And we have opportunity to honor God. It was the wise man of Proverbs who prayed, two things I request of you. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. 11 things here. 11 things that challenge our materialism. not because it's wrong to have things, but how we hold on to the things we have reflects our heart attitude towards God. And so Paul admonishes the Colossians to stay focused in a very secular culture that wants to use and abuse and throw away and get more. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We can have, but let's have the right things and hold them the right way.